Hi, everyone, and welcome to White Rock Baptist Church. We're so grateful that you found us, whether you are listening in your car, or maybe you're washing dishes, or maybe even you've got your feet up and you are relaxed and ready to listen. Either way, we are glad that you're here with us today. Here at White Rock Baptist Church, we are in a summer sermon series called Small Part, Big Story. And each week we're exploring characters in the Bible who have small roles. Some of them only have a couple verses and one of them isn't even given a name, but they all play a part of the big story, often supporting the main characters we usually hear about in the Bible, but even bigger than that, playing a part of God's big story. And we find ourselves in that same sort of situation. We know that God has called each of us to serve Him by serving others. And that plays a part in our church community, in our local community, but in God's big kingdom. And so we're just excited for the different opportunities that you are in or that you'll find yourself in. And we would just encourage you to check out our website. We'd love to connect with you, hear more from you. If you're able, join us on Sunday mornings online to hear these live, or even come be with us in person if that's available to you. Either way, we trust that God is going to speak to you and hope that it is a meaningful time that God reveals a little bit more about who He is and who He's created you to be and what your role is in His big, glorious story. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, everyone. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've had events in the church all week long, summer kids clubs, things like that. We've had things after the service, you know, hot dogs and gatherings, and it's been a hive of activity. And so this morning kind of feels, I wanted to say almost anticlimactical because it didn't have all that adventure and excitement. But then I realized, you know what, sometimes it's good to just have those moments where we're kind of doing life as normal, in inverted commas. We're still just gathering. We're still here to encounter God. We're still here to turn our eyes on Jesus and hoping to meet with Him. You know, I'm aware that for most of us, if not all of us, you know, we come into church bringing different experiences, coming from different past weeks with different emotions, different needs. And I'm always amazed that God is able, through His Holy Spirit, to encounter us where we're at. And so that's been our prayer for today. That's my prayer for you, is that even though we're continuing in a summer series, you would still encounter Jesus this morning. Amen? Amen indeed. Why I say that is because yesterday I was at home pottering about. Cindy and Kristen were out. Dylan had a friend over. And I was kind of just taking care of various bits and pieces and had the television up on the background with a bit of sport on the go. And eventually I sort of kind of went, oh, you know what, I'm not really paying attention, but I'm done what I'm doing here. Let me flip over to the news and let's just kind of see what's going on in the world. And well, wasn't that just the worst 30 minutes of my life, watching the news? I mean, it's just kind of, I found myself over and over sort of saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. This world needs you. You know, we're seeing the headlines around COVID and just everything that is COVID, you know, just across the globe. And there's all this uncertainty and there's all this anxiety around it. And then here in BC, we're also seeing all these fires that are just ravaging everywhere. And of course, in my mind, there's only fires happening in BC because that's the only fires we hear about. Well, it turns out there are fires going on all over the globe. You know, huge ones down in California, some massive ones in Eastern Europe causing chaos, you know, and you're kind of like, oh my goodness, this is just out of control. And then you look at political instability and financial instability, and there's just this anxiety everywhere. And I kind of watch this and I'm thinking to myself, man, the world needs Jesus. The world needs the hope and life that comes from Jesus Christ. And then I kind of went, hey, wait a minute. That's what we're preaching through at the moment. That's our summer series. Our summer series is a small part, big story. It's the reminder that God is at work, even in that seeming chaos, even in those places where it looks like God has abandoned, which he has not. He is there. And he's doing something incredible, and he's telling this huge story, and he's journeying with humanity, reconciling humanity, bringing peace to humanity. And yes, there are places that don't know that and aren't experiencing that, not walking in that. And that's why we have a small part to play. Our part is to share the gospel. Our part is to bring Christ into those places. It's to bring life. It's to bring hope. It's to share the good news that there is a future. And so we have that part to play in this big story. And over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at some small parts through Scripture, kind of some unknown people, these little characters that come and go in an instant, and they challenge us and they remind us that, you know, no life is ultimately insignificant. Every one of us has a purpose. Every one of us, there is a plan on our life that God has put over us. And yes, by the world's standards, from a stage and from a spotlight and a camera, it might look like nothing. Yet even those seeming insignificant lives have an incredible potential to play a small part in the big story of God. So I don't know what you bring this morning into church, but I know that God is speaking to you. And I know that the Holy Spirit wants to challenge you today to remind you that you have a part to play in God's big story. And today we're looking at Abigail. And I know some of you might know the story of Abigail, but even I was kind of blown away by researching and reading through and just spending time in it and kind of coming to some things that I didn't even know. And so I'm looking forward to us diving into the story of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And if you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. We're going to read through quite a bit of that in a moment. And I'm going to read a little bit and then speak into it. But before we start reading the scriptures, we kind of have to remind ourselves that isn't it so much easier for you and I to react instead of respond? And what I mean by that is when something happens, we might have an interaction with a family member or a person somewhere along the lines, and it doesn't go the way we want it to go, and in anger or frustration, we react rather than simply pause and respond with wisdom. You know, when we're in a rage, we do crazy things. You know, my least proud moment as a parent is when I was driving down just on King George Boulevard, and I was about to cross over King George Boulevard. The light was green for me. I had the right of way to cross King George Boulevard. And this guy decided to push his bicycle across the road in front of me with a red little man. Now, I don't know if you know what it, but the red man means stop. And he didn't. And he saw me coming, and I kid you not, he slowed down. And so I had to kind of stop. And he walks off. And I wind down the window, not to tell him that he's made in the image of Christ, but to give him a piece of my mind. And I say that's my least proud moment because my kids were in the back seat. And to this day, they still remind me, Dad, remember that time you called that guy what you called him? It's not fit to be repeated from the pulpit. So when we're angry, we do crazy and stupid things. And we do things we regret. We do things we can never take back. We say words. We shout words. Or maybe for some of us, we break things and we throw things in our anger. We react. We don't respond. And this is what I love about the story of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Is because we see a brief moment in David's life where he reacts instead of responding with wisdom and patience. And as he reacts, so Abigail comes along, and Abigail brings peace. And Abigail then becomes an example to you and I of what it means to be a peacemaker. And I love the story I love this account, this illustration from this beautiful woman, as we'll read through in a moment, as she shows what it means to be a peacemaker amongst those who are angry and who are reacting to each other. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I'm just going to read the first 13 verses for the moment. I know it'll be up on the screen behind me as well. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and to your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servant, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from whom knows where?' David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said this to his men, 'Each of you strap on your sword.' So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies." Now, we might all know that rage shouldn't drive us. Now, for some of us, we might read through that and miss some of the cultural significance. Why is David so upset? Why is David frustrated? We know he's talking about how they looked after Nabal's herders and flock, but isn't it a bit presumptuous in the first place if you've got 600 men to go off to somebody and ask for something? Well, the customary practice in that time and in those days was at the time of sheep shearing, there was a festival. And during the time of that festival, it was customary to give to those who were in need, to give food, to give provisions, to bless those who didn't have. So what David was doing was a reasonable request at the time from someone whom he knew to be incredibly wealthy, who wouldn't experience loss through giving as he did. Yet we see the response. And Nabal, true to his name, being surly and rough in all his dealings, basically tells David, "I have no idea who you are. Get lost. I'm not giving you anything." So David responds with this rage. He doesn't pause. He doesn't count to 10. He doesn't take a breath. He doesn't kind of stop and go, "Okay, hold on. Maybe if I go and have a good word, we can sort this out." No, he responds with rage. You know, I discovered a story about Abraham Lincoln. When Abraham Lincoln was still a lawyer, he was once approached by a man who passionately insisted on bringing a suit for $25, a lawsuit for $25 against somebody that owed him this $25. Lincoln tried his best to persuade the guy to just drop the case. It's a pointless case. The guy's too poor. You're not going to get your money. It's a waste of time. And this guy, in his rage, wanting to get even, wanting to make it right, kept pressing. So eventually Lincoln decided, okay, I tell you what I'll do. I'll take the case for $100. Now, of course, any mathematician should go, that's just not economically sound. Let's just drop it. This guy said, yeah, sure. And he paid Lincoln the $100. To which Lincoln went to the defendant, gave him $50, and said, go and settle outside of court. And they settled, and the man gave back the $25. And you and I kind of laugh at that. We go, just, that's absurd. Yet this man was satisfied because justice had prevailed. And not for a moment did he think, wait a minute, I'm out three times the amount that was owed. Rage makes us do foolish things. It makes us lose sense. You know, Paul writes about this in Romans. Paul writes to the church in Romans, in Romans chapter 12, and he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. We're commanded by Scripture to do what is right. We don't need to take revenge. We don't need to try and make it right. That's God's department. God sorts out justice. We simply act with love and kindness. We extend mercy and grace. However, that's not what David plans. David, in his moments of rage and in his moments of anger, says to his men, strap on your swords. And 400 people start heading off to go and fight and destroy. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 25, reading now from verse 14. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields, near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. You know, the moment she was informed by the servants what had taken place, it says in verse 18, she wasted no time, or she lost no time. Abigail heard the situation. She heard the story. She sized up the situation and realized disaster is about to befall us because of my foolish and stupid husband. And so she got to work. I love the fact that she didn't tell her husband. She simply got to work. Ladies, this is probably not good marital advice right here, so please don't misquote that verse. But she understood action needs to be taken, and she stepped in. She pulls together this impressive array of goods for David and his men, the best she could offer in short notice. In fact, one of the words we get from Scripture, a theological word, is the word propitiation. It's an atoning sacrifice. That's exactly what Abigail is doing here. She realizes we're about to be destroyed. My husband, the fool that he is about to be killed. I will bring a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice to bring peace. We read this in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, Jesus says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And then again in 1 John 4 verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus acts as that atoning sacrifice, that thing that brings peace. And so Abigail gives an example of this. She's driven by a desire for peace. Not about who's right and who's wrong. It's not about justice. It's about peace. She's living out what Romans 12 just said to us a moment ago. If it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, Abigail is not trying to defend her husband's actions. And the author states it clearly right at the beginning. Nabal is surly. He's mean in all his dealings. Later on, we're going to read that Abigail even says of her husband, or the scripture even says of her husband, that he is a wicked man. His servants testify to his wickedness. So at no point is she trying to defend his wickedness or trying to defend what he has done. All she is interested in is, let's bring peace where peace is needed. She is a peacemaker. So when Romans 12 that we read a moment ago says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, what it is saying to us is we are to be peacemakers. We are to bring peace where there is strife, where there is anger, and where there is rage. Perhaps that is the simple, small part that one or two of us might only ever play in our life. It is being a peacemaker. How many families are in desperate need of peacemakers in their own families? Where brothers or sisters refuse to speak to each other. Where parents and children have long separated and haven't spoken for decades. Those families are in dire need of peacemakers in the midst of them. Maybe this is why Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 verse 19, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Here the scriptures refer to us as children of God. That means as children of God, we are called to be peacemakers where we need to be peacemakers. You know, what I love about this story is Abigail has no guarantee of success. She doesn't know how this is going to play out. She doesn't know what could happen. She doesn't know if David is so bent on bringing death and destruction to his enemies and those who've angered him that he will even meet her. And so she doesn't respond to that. She says, I'm simply going to try. And for many of us, that's where we fail. We second guess. We kind of think through it and we go, oh no, it's not going to work. We're going to fail. It's no good. We're not going to bring peace. And so we don't even try. But Abigail did what she could. Let's read on from verse 20 in 1 Samuel 25. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. That's David's rage. That's David's intent. Not a single male in Nabal's household will be left alive. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to the wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord, your God, will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Your Abigail shows this incredible respect to David. I don't simply mean in the physical. She comes up and she bows low and she honors him. But she has respect by reminding him at the same time. She reminds David that God has helped keep your life. That God has anointed you for a purpose much bigger than this little instance. That God is at work through you and over you, and that God will ultimately make you ruler. And so Abigail says, don't commit this needless bloodshed. Don't live with the guilt of one stupid moment's decision hanging over you for the rest of your life. That'll be a blot on your testimony. That will be this guilt that will ravage you for the rest of your life. And so she shows this incredible wisdom, reminding David, David, you're the servant of the Lord. God has been with you in everything. God has clearly anointed you. God is at work. God is doing something incredible. Don't let one moment mess that all up. And her words disarm David, and they help bring peace, and they quench his rage. You know, it reminds me of the words from Proverbs 25. You know, Proverbs 25, verse 1, 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You know, Paul also mentions this in Romans chapter 12, what we've just read. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, up until this past week, I've always assumed heaping burning coals on somebody's head is a bad thing. Because it kind of sounds like it's a bad thing. I don't know what you're visualizing, but you know, for somebody to come along and say, here, have a bunch of heaping coals on your head, we're all going to say, thanks, but no thanks. But this isn't the story. You see, in this time frame, in this environment, in this culture, you cooked by fire. And if your fire went out, you had to make more fire. And if you couldn't make fire, you had to go and ask for fire. And so it was quite common to go to somebody's house and say, my fire is out, can I have some coals? And what the Proverbs is saying, and what Paul is echoing is, even if an enemy comes to you out of fire, needing to prepare and cook, give them coals. But don't be miserly in it. Don't give them just a little handful of coals and say, here, good luck. Give them so many that it's a heap over their heads. And as they carry it in a little trowel-shaped thing above their shoulder, so the coals will fall on them. And there's this beautiful reminder. Not only as those coals fall on you, it's the reminder that I shouldn't let my fire go out. Those little stings are prompting me. But it's a reminder that even that supposed enemy has given enough to me. He is no longer an enemy. He is a friend. We give our enemies not in order to embarrass them or shame them or in a bad way heap coals on them. We give so as to reconcile and to bring peace and to hopefully turn an enemy into a friend by being generous. This is what Abigail does. She sees this enemy against her husband, this enemy in need. And yes, he doesn't need coal, he needs food, but it's an enemy in need. And so she comes and gives. She gives ample supply of food. She shows this incredible respect. But not only does she show it in her actions, she shows it in her words with wisdom and grace. You know, when I look at her words and I look at Nabal's words, you know, Nabal spoke to bring down and to destroy. He was discrediting David. He was kind of trying to fob him off. Abigail speaks to build up. And she says to David, God is doing great things in your life and you will be future king. You know, that's not how most of us interact. We speak for ourselves. We try and defend ourselves. We want to be right. We want the justice. We want, it's all about us. That's that theme of small part, big story. We're trying to turn the story all about us. And God says, no, the story is mine. I'm at work. I will anoint whom I choose to anoint to fulfill my purpose. We are invited to play a part in speaking into those lives and building up. To speak what is helpful, to speak into the need, and ultimately to bring peace. To be a benefit and to bless those we speak with. You know, Abigail's words over here, as simple as they are, changed history. Now, David was on the way to bring a massacre. Yet Abigail changes history. It reminds me of Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, Nabal's word, stirs up anger. No wonder the author of this passage or the author of the story tells us that Abigail was intelligent and beautiful. And I don't know about the physical looks. Maybe she was beautiful. But I'd like to think as I read through the story, part of Abigail's beauty was in her wisdom. It was in her ability to bring and speak peace into the situation. It's not simply her looks. It's her character that is beautiful. She is wise and humble. She is quick-thinking and resourceful. She's diligent and persuasive, sensible and capable, and patient the way she deals with her husband, and not at all impulsive. It's a godly picture, and it's a challenge to each one of us of how will we walk. You know, David is saved from the potential agony of committing this foolish act, simply because somebody cared to be a peacemaker and somebody spoke up. You know, we don't need a title. We don't need a significant role. Our illustration and example from Abigail is there are times in our lives where all we need to do is to speak up and to bring peace by showing kindness and grace. So what happens? How does the story conclude? Well, let's read from verse 32 to verse 35. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." You know, David was moved by her kindness. David was moved by her words. But David was enlightened or had his eyes open to a bigger reality. David understood it wasn't simply Abigail that had come to meet him. It was God at work through Abigail. And God at work through this woman who simply sought to bring peace prevented David from committing bloodshed or trying to defend his own name. It wasn't that God stopped David in his tracks. It was that God set David back on the right track. Over and over, God has said to David, I will fight your battles. I will bring you victory. I will remove your enemies. And in this moment, David decides, I'm going to fight for myself. And Abigail says, no, God will move for you. And so David tells her, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. David's heart was receptive towards God as God stops him through Abigail. It's a good reminder for us. You know, no matter how often in a situation where perhaps rage rises up in us and we think we are right, it's in those moments we need to hear the voice of God correcting us. So is that in our anger, we might not sin. We might not do the right thing. And so Abigail plays this small part in this big story of God, the big story of God through the life of David, by simply speaking up and being a peacemaker. You know, the beautiful thing, you can go ahead and read the rest of that chapter in your own time. Nabal gets his comeuppance. Nabal dies for his sin. He is struck down. David hears of this, and David sends messages to go and call Abigail and takes Abigail to become his wife. And she becomes a part of the grand story of God in the lineage of Jesus by simply playing this small part, by seeking to be a peacemaker. I've been saying every week, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And for many of us, we're so used to hearing that message from the world, we think it's all about fame. We think it's all about fortune or celebrity status. We think it's about these huge things that we're going to do. When the Bible makes it clear that God's purpose and plan for most of our lives is just a small part in a much bigger story. And when we play that part, God uses it to do something incredible. You know, Abigail brings peace between two people. So what does that mean for us? Yes, there's the obvious application of how we can be peacemakers in our own homes. We can be peacemakers with those we work with, those we interact with. We can seek to bring peace where we know there is no peace. But you know, the Apostle Paul continues this theme and gives a direct application to you and to I. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and onwards, Paul says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Another way of saying that is who made peace with us and God through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You and I still have a small part to play. To be peacemakers and to help the world around us discover peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Peace with our Heavenly Father that lasts for all eternity because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you and I are invited to speak into lives, to build them up, as we be and serve as those peacemakers. And may this be for the glory of God. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, as I contemplate this story of Abigail, I'm blown away at your Spirit at work. Thank you for this incredible example from Abigail. Thank you that here was this woman who understood what needed to be done, who didn't simply sit back and give up or say, it can't be done, I cannot do it, but instead acted and sought to be a peacemaker. Father, I thank you for this example for each one of us. Because, Lord, when we look at the world around us with all the anxiety, with all the anger, with all the frustration, with all the unknown, our world is in desperate need of peace. And more importantly, and ultimately, our world is in desperate need of peace with you, God. That is possible through Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray, help each one of us to be peacemakers and to work in that ministry of reconciliation, reconciling humanity to you. May your kingdom come. May your glory be shown and known. And Holy Spirit, move through us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.